You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
To the modern materialist, death is the cessation of being. According to the mystic view of the ancients, when we die, we devolve into a ghostly shadow of our present selves. Reincarnationists, well, they hold that our souls continuously return dressed up in other bodies. Hindus believe that the body is merely illusion, that the only thing that ultimately survives is an impersonal cosmic consciousness. Only in a biblical worldview do we become greater after death than we were before it. Because only in Christianity are our lowly bodies transformed into His glorious resurrected body, a body like unto the Savior's body. But what if Jesus never rose from the dead? The Apostle Paul answers that question: if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile, we are still dead in our sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in material things, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has risen, and therefore we can live by a completely different standard. We do not hope in mortality. We revel in immortality. We do not hope in perishability. We exude imperishability because we know that Christ rose, we too will rise. And that animates everything that we do. It's not about being politically correct or popular. It is about being in concert with the will and purposes of God. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Twyla, Gresham, Oregon. Hi, Twyla.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm okay. How are you doing?
I'm doing great, thank you.
My question was, when we die, do we immediately go to heaven or hell, or do we enter a soul sleep until the resurrection?
Well, when we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, if we are believers. And that is a great joy. It is something that we look forward to such a great extent that the Apostle Paul says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. So he's looking at death not as sleeping, but having heightened awareness in the presence of his Redeemer and Creator. So, no, we don't sleep upon death. The soul does not have awareness. It does not have extension in space as the body does, but it does have awareness. In fact, as I just mentioned, heightened awareness in the presence of God. So there's a intermediate state, Twyla, and that intermediate state is what happens upon death. And then there's an eternal state, which happens upon the time that Christ appears a second time to put all things to right.
Okay.
That's when our bodies rise. That's what I was talking about in the prologue to the broadcast.
Okay. But we do have consciousness at the time of death.
Absolutely. And there are a lot of evidences for that in the Scripture, not the least of which is the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Lazarus, the beggar who suffered all the indignities of humanity upon earth, is now in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, both metaphors for being in the presence of God and enjoying that relationship in a way that we cannot even imagine on this earth. And yet the best is to come, as I just mentioned, in the final state when Jesus appears a second time, because then our bodies rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it, Twyla. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Al in Kirkland, Washington. Hi, Al.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. I always knew from my parents and the church and all other religious people that the suicide is basically condemning you to hell. Is that the case for Christians or not?
Well, no, it is not. First of all, you're asking a bit of a hypothetical, because in the truest sense, any Christian in his right mind would not commit suicide, because a Christian in their right mind recognizes that life and death are the prerogative of God alone, and therefore we dare not take the prerogative of God upon ourselves. However, it is certainly conceivable that someone in a state of despondency does something that they wouldn't ordinarily do, and that does not preclude them from heaven. So it's important that while we recognize suicide not as an unforgivable sin, we also, in the same breath, recognize that those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips should never contemplate suicide.
Right. Yeah, and I understand that part. I just, for some reasons, you know, I hear about doctors, a lot of doctors here, saying that there is no unpardoned sin. But then I remember I've been told all my life pretty much, and I just was curious, and I thought it was.
Now, the unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. Those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend eternity separated from His love and grace. But those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. But again, I think in terms of the direct answer to your question, if you're a Christian, you dare not contemplate suicide, but suicide is not the unforgivable sin.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Doing good.
I got a question about the... I recently bought a book about this roughly four translations of the Gnostic Gospels. And is that something I should read and supplement with the New Testament, or should I just stick with the New Testament?
No, I'd stick with the New Testament, because the Gnostic Gospels are riddled with error. They don't correspond to reality, they're not authoritative, and in some sense we can say with certainty that they are eminently dangerous. For example, if you read the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas, you have such nonsense as a supposed conversation between Peter and Jesus, where Simon Peter says, "Make Mary leave us, for females don't deserve life." And Jesus answers, "Look, I'll guide her and make her a male so that she may become a living spirit resembling you males, for every female who makes herself male will enter the domain of heaven." This is, of course, absurd. So you have in Gnosticism a patriarchal community which is inconsistent with the biblical teaching that in Christ there is no male or female. There's no Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free. So we have complete equality at the foot of the cross. We're different, but we are considered by God to be equal from the standpoint of our nature.
Yeah, I've felt kind of the same way when reading that. I thought it was a bit absurd, especially referring to the Book of Thomas. I actually read that earlier today. So... I guess you answered my question. I'll just stick with the New Testament. I've kind of felt that way anyways, but I'm just wondering if there was any kind of supplement I could use. I'm not even real sure what the origins of the Gospels are. Do you know about that?
Yes, I do. And the Gospels themselves were written by those who were eyewitnesses to Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And they were written before the time that Jerusalem fell. And so what we have is early eyewitness attestation to the life of Jesus Christ. There's no time for legendary contamination. Exactly the opposite is true with Gnostic Gospels. They were influenced by second century concepts that came in vogue long after the New Testament period, and therefore they're unreliable. And I don't think, you know, unless you're doing research, I don't think reading the Gnostic Gospel is particularly helpful. I remember reading the Gospel of Judas with one of my co-laborers at CRI in my office one day, and both of us ended up in stitches, 13 papyrus pages, but they're incoherent babbling compared to the comprehensive connectedness of the gospel corresponding to truth.
Okay, well, thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Coming to station break, be right back.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Right back to our callers. Ben is next. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Ben.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
Good. Appreciate you having me on the air. I'm actually calling with kind of a twofold question. So my son, my nine-year-old, asked me the other day about God and how he could be, how he couldn't have somebody come before him. In other words, and I tried to tell him that he's the Alpha and the Omega and the First, but didn't do an adequate job of explaining to him that he's just always had been. So I would like a little help in trying to explain that to him,
yeah.
Nine-year-old. Now, the second part, that led me to think about the origin of the universe and the fact that a lot of creationists go back to the Big Bang, and that there had to be some sort of catalyst for the formation or the beginning of the universe. And I'm wondering if there's any tie to that, and how could there not be a beginning to God? There has to be a beginning to the universe.
Yeah, those are related questions. And if there is a Big Bang, there has to be a Big Banger. So the universe has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. With respect to the universe is not merely an illusion. The universe, we know from science, did not spring from nothing. The universe has not eternally existed because it's dying of a heat loss death. And therefore, we can only logically say what the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. And if that is the case, then the first question that you asked immediately comes to mind, as it has with your nine-year-old. But here's the thing. Unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal. And an infinite eternal being can logically be demonstrated to be what we call him, an uncaused first cause. So the universe had to have a beginning. Modern science tells us that. But the cause of the universe did not have to have a beginning. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a cause as well, leads to a logical dead end. Because an infinite regression of finite causes does not answer questions regarding source, simply makes the effects more numerous.
So then to answer his question, the difference is how do you then explain, outside of the two questions and how they relate or don't relate, how do I explain to him that God has always been? Is there any easy way to do that in the nine-year-old's term?
Well, yeah, I mean, there's nothing whatsoever philosophically absurd with the notion that there was an uncaused first cause. The only philosophically absurd notion is that the universe could have come into existence without a cause. To say nothing created everything is philosophically, logically, and certainly theologically an absurdity. But to say that about God, the laws that apply to the universe don't apply to God. So it's not an absurdity. It's a logical answer. In fact, it is the only logical answer. I mean, that's the point. I mean, the point is that philosophical naturalism can only provide three answers to the existence of the universe in which we find ourselves. And I alluded to this, the prologue to my answer to your question. The first is that it's an illusion. But no one holds that in Western culture, at least no one rational does, in my view, because even a full-blown solipsist looks both ways before he crosses the street. The second idea that has been posited is that the universe sprang from nothing. But as I've quipped in one of my books, Julie Andrews knew better than that. She's saying, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. That's just, at the face of it, an absurdity, because every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. The third possibility is that the universe eternally existed. And that is the notion that has been held by people in the past. But now we know on the basis of empirical or testable science that that is not the case, that the universe is dying of heat loss death. We know this as a result of laws like the second law of thermodynamics, or entropy. So the three possibilities that are posited by philosophical naturalism don't work. There's only one other possibility, and that possibility is found in the very first page of the very first book of the Bible, which says, "In the beginning, God." And we say that God is the uncaused first cause.
So with reference to the first question about God always being there, really it comes down to faith and the fact that we can't totally understand that God just always has been kind of up there with the Trinity.
Well, I don't think it comes down to blind faith, though, because the universe had to have a cause, and therefore there has to be a God. In other words, if you look at a basketball, you don't presuppose that basketball just happened. You believe that there's a manufacturer of that basketball. Think about the infinite complexity of the universe in which we live. Obviously, there had to be a cause who is greater than the effect we call the universe. And we say that cause is God. That's not blind faith, that's faith in evidence. Now, there's more that we know about God, however, and that is that God has transcended time and space. He has come into our universe, and he has communicated with us. Jesus Christ demonstrates that he's God through the immutable fact of the resurrection, and he has communicated that what was communicated in the Bible with respect to origins is indeed true. Not a single jot or tittle will disappear from the law until everything has been fulfilled, said Jesus. So Jesus put his imprimatur, his stamp of approval, on the five books of Moses. And therefore, we have the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. Furthermore, we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and I build a cumulative case for that in my book, Has God Spoken? So, yes, you're right. It takes faith, but it's never blind faith. It's faith in irrefutable fact or faith in evidences.
All right. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I've written about this in various places. One of the places that comes to mind is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, my Creation Answer Book tackles this very question in more detail. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian next. He's in Oklahoma. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I really like your program. It's really helped me out. I have a question about basically, when you're trying to witness to somebody, and what does the scripture say about you more or less, you know, just kind of give up, or do you give up? I know in the New Testament, Paul, you know, he wrote to the churches and said that, you know, there were certain members of the church that they just, you know, you give up on.
Well, you brush the dust from your sandals, as it were. But here's the issue. I don't think that we're called to convert anyone. That's not our province. It's not our prerogative. We're called to be always ready to give an answer. Sometimes we testify with our lips. Sometimes we testify with our love and our life. But we are living witnesses. We're ambassadors. Ye are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his way plain through you. So you need to be a living epistle, someone always ready to give an answer, but that doesn't mean that you think that it is your responsibility to convert anybody. If someone is ready to listen, you should be ready to speak, but there's no sense in trying to force feed someone. So there are people that are really good friends of mine who I spend time with. They don't believe in God. I constantly try to testify to them in different ways. Most of the time, it's by my love and by my life. Sometimes I leave little things, say, oh, I thought you might want to read this. I'm always ready to talk to them, but I also recognize I can't convert them. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So I keep preparing myself so I'm the most usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and I wait for the time that the Lord does his work, either through me or through someone else.
Okay. Well, that's what I was kind of wondering about. Just wasn't sure, you know, to give up on this person or to...
Well, don't give up on them. You can pray for them. And again, you can be a testimony by your life and by your love, but you don't have to feel as though it is your responsibility to try to talk them into the kingdom. So I don't think we have to run around furiously trying to grab people by the lapel, shake them and say, brother, are you saved? What we have to do, on the other hand, is prepare ourselves, study to show ourselves approved, workmen who do not need to blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay. I appreciate it, Hank. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember our contact information once again, thewebequip.org, the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and via the phone, our resource consultant standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.